difficulty understanding my accent. It's being recorded, so you can go on to sermonaudio.com and you can have a listen to the message later on if you can't understand me. Christianity is a bit of a funny old thing, really, when you consider the amount of terms that we use that as Christians we take for granted. And we use terms like rapture, salvation, second coming, millennium, and there's a lot of terms that we use that perhaps as Christians we take for granted, but I'm hoping that by the end of this message tonight you'll have an idea of what this word rapture means. How many of you have ever heard the hymn, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there"? Anybody heard that hymn? "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Right. How many of you have ever missed registration class in school? Even some of the adults are going, "Oh no, we've got to ask questions for." Now here's the thing, I was a bit of a tearaway in school. Believe it or not, I wasn't always a Christian. I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 21. So when I went through school, I was very naughty. I got suspended a couple of times and almost expelled, which was a bit difficult when my father was quite high up in the school as a teacher himself. But I used to miss registration class all the time. And do you know the worst thing that happened to me missing registration class? I just didn't get my mark. But there's coming a time when there will be a roll call. There will be a registration called. And if your name is not on that register and you miss that registration class, you don't just miss a mark. You will be in trouble for all eternity. You see, the next thing to happen for the church is something called the rapture, this snatching away that we'll talk about tonight. But if your name is not on that register, then you won't be part of that rapture. You will miss that roll call. And when that roll is called and that trumpet sounds and the church goes up to meet the Lord, if you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, then you won't be part of that crowd and you'll be left behind. Tomorrow, you'll get to find out exactly what happens to those who've been left behind. And it's not pleasant. So what then is this rapture? If you've got your Bibles with you, I'm going to look at two passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll just read a few verses from there, and then we'll look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and starting in verse 50, Paul says this: "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's also look at 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, if you're struggling to find it, all the T's are together. Thessalonians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Timothy, and Titus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 says this: "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time that we can gather together tonight. We thank you for all those who've come out this evening to hear from you a word. Father, I pray that as a result of these meetings this weekend, Father, that we would have an understanding of what will take place in what we know as these last days. Father, I pray that if there's one here tonight who has yet to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would call upon his precious name. Father, I pray that you'd help us to realize the urgency of the time that we have left, that there is coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven, that he will give that shout, and the church, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins have been forgiven and washed by the shed blood, that church will rise and will meet the Lord in the air. Father, I pray that if there's someone here tonight who is not yet part of that church, that tonight would be that night. Father, we just ask now that you would again speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to have an understanding of your word. But help us, Lord, to apply that word to our hearts and lives, that we might serve you better, that we might be a witness for you. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. We are just going to look at some simple things tonight, okay? We're just going to look at what is the rapture, who is involved with the rapture, why the rapture, and when will the rapture take place. So that's all we're going to look at: what, who, why, and when. So what is this snatching away? That's what it says on the book that tonight's message is about. It is about the snatching away. So if we're talking about the snatching away, why do Christians call it the rapture? We'll have a look now. Many people will argue that this event won't happen. Many people deny that this is going to take place. And what they say is this, that the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And they're right. The word rapture is not found in our Bible, but neither is the word Trinity. But do you believe in a Trinity? Do you believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I mean, just because these words are not in the Bible doesn't mean that they don't exist. The word sesquicentennial is not in the Bible. But I know that that's a celebration of something that's 250 years old. So just because the word itself is not in the Bible doesn't mean that it won't take place. So where do we get this word rapture from? Well, in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And that word there, caught up, is the Greek word hapazo, which means to seize, to catch, to snatch, or to take by force. The Latin translators, when they translated the Latin Vulgate, translated this word to rapido, which means, which is where we get the rapturo, which is where we end up getting the word rapture from. At the rapture, everybody who's ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, everybody who's ever repented of their sins, believed that Christ died upon the cross, has had his blood applied to their lives, everybody who's a born-again Christian will be caught up. The Lord will come back and will take his church home to be with him. So when that happens, we will be changed, Paul said. In the first passage we read, it says that we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now then, when I came to Pastor Moore's house tonight, the first thing he said to me was, "You can't preach looking like that." I said, "Well, you said it was a youth event. I didn't think I had my suit on. I just thought, you know, I even did my shirt up because my shirt was undone at the time. But so I did take..." He said, "You can't preach like that. You look scruffy. You can't go to church like that." Shocking. "You can come to my church anywhere you want to come. If you want to come scruffy, come scruffy. Just come, innit?" Anyway, so what I'm trying to say is this, is oftentimes we prepare ourselves in order to come to church. We'll dress a certain way in order to come to church. And, you know, we're not doing it because you have to, but you do it out of respect for the building. You do it out of respect for the Lord himself. So the question is, can we just go to heaven like we are? Can we go like this? Can we go in these bodies. And no, we can't. Because these bodies, even if we become Christians, these bodies are still... Well, let me ask you this question then. How many of you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart? Okay. Now then, does that mean that you no longer sin? Oh, the pastors are not willing to answer that one. I know. Well, that's a bit of a difficult... No, we still sin. You know, we still, for those who are old enough to drive, get frustrated when people cut us up in the car. We want to say bless them when they cut us up, but we don't always say that. We pray for them, but normally the prayer is smite them, almighty smiter. But we still sin. Our bodies, we're sinners. And we're still sinners. And sin can't go to heaven. We couldn't go to heaven like this. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, we're raptured so that we can be changed. And the Bible says we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, a lot of people will say, oh, well, that's just a blink. But that's not what the word means. The word moment is atomos. And it's where we get the word atomic from. How many of you like physics in school? Two. Okay, awesome. Great. Well, you know I'm going back now, probably... years before, last time I did physics, but we were told that if you folded something in half, and then you folded something in half again, and then you folded something in half again, and then in half, I think the most that you can fold a piece of paper is about 16 times. 8, is it? Oh, hang on, we got physics teachers in. Now, you didn't put your hands up then when I said who likes physics. So you can only fold a piece of paper in half 8 times. Thank you, girls. But... if you kept folding and kept folding and kept folding and kept folding and kept folding, eventually you would come to an atom. And that word there in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, is atomos. It means that that time you can't even begin to comprehend. You see, when you watch the Olympics now in 2016 in Rio, and you watch the sprinters, and you'll have hundredths of a second, and you'll have 1/1000th of a second. But this says the rapture will take place... in an atomic second. You can't even begin to calculate how quick that'll take place. And in a moment, it says, we'll be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, in an undissected, infinitesimally small moment of time. The snatching away is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and takes his church home. So who then is involved in this rapture, in this snatching away? Well, let's look at the Bible. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And think about it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who died upon the cross of Calvary for us. So it makes sense that it would be the Lord Jesus Christ who comes back for us. You see, he loved us enough to give his life upon the cross of Calvary. He loved us enough to die upon the cross of Calvary, which means he loves us enough to not let us stay on earth forever. He wants us to be with him. If you remember in John chapter 14, he said to his disciples that during that last night as they gathered around the table, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord himself, the Bible says, will descend with a shout. He will come back and receive us unto himself. It says he'll descend with a shout. What do you think of when you think of somebody shouting? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? I don't know if that was a shout, but a bit of a sad shout if it was. What do you think of when you think of shouting? Anger? Battle? Okay, Bible student, settle down. Just like ruin the next part of the message. No. Anger? Arguing? Football matches? Rugby matches? When you think of shouting, we have a different view of what the Bible actually says. Ricardo's right. The word means a battle cry. It means a battle cry. It means a command. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's given us a command. Now, I don't know what that shout will be. I know that another time that he shouted as he stood before Lazarus' tomb in John 11, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus arose from the dead and came forth. So I wonder what the shout will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. I know what it won't be. It won't be, Normally Americans are much louder. So you're really disappointed. I don't know what the shout will be, but I know it'll be a command. It'll be a battle cry. I don't know if the Lord Jesus Christ will simply shout, "Arise, come up hither," but the Lord will give a shout. And it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. The Lord said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What I do know is this: for everybody who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, when he shouts, we'll hear his voice, and we'll know his voice. We also see that there's the voice of the archangel and the blowing of a trumpet. How many of you saw the trooping of the colour? Anybody see the trooping of the colour this week or last week? One foreigner. The most British thing you can possibly imagine to take place in the calendar of our year, and a foreigner saw it. The Trooping of the Colour celebrates our Queen's birthday. Still nobody saw it? Great, okay. Well, this illustration is going to completely die right there. Well, anyway, did you see the Trooping of the Colour? Even if you didn't see it, thank you so much for putting your hand up. The Trooping of the Colour, basically, it's the Queen's Guard just march around and they basically show how wonderful our army is and how great our Queen is. But at one point, as the Queen leaves Buckingham Palace, a lone trumpeter plays on the trumpet and sounds a blast on the trumpet. And what he is doing, he is announcing people that the Queen has left her palace and she's on her way to the, if you like, the battleground. She's on her way to the Horse Guards parade, to the Trooping of the Colour. And trumpets in the Old Testament times were important. The trumpet doesn't sound just because the Lord needs to come back to some music. It doesn't work like that. He doesn't need background music or a soundtrack in order to come back. The trumpet sounds because it's an important biblical principle. You see, in Numbers chapter 10, we see the trumpet sounds to announce the feasts. And the trumpet sounds to announce various celebrations in 2 Samuel, to announce the sacred assembly in Leviticus 23, to sound an alarm in a time of war in Numbers 10, to assemble a crowd, to make an announcement. The trumpet sounds because it's announcing to those who know Christ as their Savior that the Lord is coming back. The king has stepped out from his throne and is calling his people home to him. The Lord is involved. The archangel is involved. The dead in Christ are involved. It says that we which are alive and the dead in Christ shall rise first, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. The Thessalonian believers thought that the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any time. And they were panicking. They were panicking that those who died would have missed this event we know as the rapture. They'd have missed the snatching away. So Paul said, no, you're misunderstanding. When the Lord does return, those who are dead, he referred to them as being asleep, those who are dead, the dead in Christ, they will rise first. So the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." Right. Let's think of a worst case scenario. How many of you have ever seen a dead body? Okay, a few people. How many of you have seen something like one of these Egyptian pharaohs that have been brought out of the tomb and they take the mummy side of things off, and then you see the flesh, and it's all gross. And we'd say ecavi in Wales, and we'd say, yeah, it's just hanging, it's just horrible. When you think of a dead body, it all, no, don't think of a dead body. Great, you're going to love the next point then, because the next point gets really gross. Think of a sailor in the war, killed at sea, gets buried at sea, and then gets eaten by a fish. And then a fisherman catches the fish, brings it back to the docks, prepares the fish, and then we eat the fish. So we've just eaten part of a dead person. Grossed out now? Awesome. The Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. But hang on, I might have just eaten part of a dead person. How is that going to happen? And lots of people say it's impossible for God to call everybody who's ever died in the world to arise. Somebody's worked it out that based on today's population and based upon the death rate and the birth rate and based upon the percentage of those who are Christians, it is possible since the time of Christ that about 500 million people have died as Christians. So that would be 500 million people who are dead being raised. How can all of those dead people whose bodies have decomposed, who possibly if they died at sea have been eaten by fish and we've eaten them, and how can God make the dead rise first and reunite their bodies with their soul? How is that even possible? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. So you know there's a law, a scientific law that was discovered in 1785 by Antoine Lavoisier, and it says that in its most compact form, it states that matter is neither created nor destroyed. You cannot create or destroy physical matter. So everything that has ever died in the world is still in the universe somewhere, still floating around in particles, in bits. And this is what God does. God simply collects every single particle that has ever been, has ever died or decomposed, and just brings it all back together. How many of you think that's a bit far-fetched? Okay, cool. We're on to a winner then. God's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows absolutely everything. So he knows exactly where every single dead person and where all of their bits are and where all of their parts of bodies are, whatever it is. He knows where they are. And he can bring it all back together. And it says the dead in Christ will rise first. And when you think about it, God created everything out of nothing with just one word. So why can't he just bring the dead in Christ all back together again? For anybody who's ever trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, even if they've died, Paul said one day the dead in Christ will rise first and the Lord Jesus Christ will call them to be with him in the air. Then there are those which are alive and remain. And think about this. Paul said that we which are alive and remain. Well, who is Paul talking to? Paul is talking to believers in the church of Thessalonica. So Paul is saying, we, believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, those who are born again, those who are Christians, we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter how good a person is. A person doesn't get to heaven by being good. It doesn't matter how many times you've come to church. A person doesn't get to heaven by coming to church. I can sit in McDonald's my entire life. I will never become a Happy Meal if I sit in McDonald's. You can sit in church your entire life. You do not become a Christian by sitting in church. You can be good. You can even be religious. But that won't get you to heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, what the world tries to tell us today is this. All the religions are eventually going up to the same God. God is on this big mountain peak, and all these different religions that just happen to be around the base of this mountain, and we all kind of believe the same type of thing, and we're all going to get there eventually. We just take different paths. Rubbish. Jesus said, I am the way. If you want to go to heaven, then you have to go his way. That's why he died upon the cross of Calvary. You see, we are sinners. We can't go into God's presence because we're sinners. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. God hates sin. But when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Sin can't be forgiven unless blood is shed. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven. Now listen, you might not be a mass murderer, but that doesn't matter. If you've broken just one of God's commandments, that qualifies you to be a sinner. That's what sin is. John tells us that sin is a transgression of God's law. Sin is a breaking of God's law. If we've told one lie, that would automatically disqualify us from heaven because it would render us as sinners. If we've ever taken God's name in vain, even if we've hated somebody in our heart, the Lord Jesus Christ said that's just as bad as murder. What am I trying to say? We can't be good enough to get to heaven. That's why Christ died upon the cross. That's why Jesus gave his life, so that our sins could be forgiven. Ephesians 2 says it's by grace that we saved through faith. It's God's gift to us. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of you Christmas time had to buy your own Christmas gift? Apart from the parents. You're not allowed to answer that. How many of you bought your own Christmas gift? I tell you what, I'd be very disappointed if I woke up Christmas morning and my Christmas gift was going to cost me money. Because a gift is meant to be free. But here's the thing, if I woke up Christmas morning and there's the gift under the Christmas tree and it looks awesome. It's all wrapped up in nice wrapping paper and it's in a bow and it's fantastic, I can't. But if I don't open that gift is absolutely no good to me whatsoever. It's just going to stay under the tree. I'm never going to get the benefit of that gift. Well, Jesus Christ gave us a gift when he died upon the cross of Calvary. That gift was eternal life. But I can't force that gift on you. Your pastor can't force that gift on you. Your parents can't force that. Nobody can force that gift on you. And God himself won't force that gift on you. It's up to you to receive it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's up to you to receive that gift. If you receive that gift, if you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, if you believe that he died upon the cross of Calvary for you and that he rose again on the third day, if you confess him as your Lord and Savior, then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've done that, then the Bible says when the Lord comes back with that shout, you would be part of that crowd that would meet him in the air. But if you're not part of that crowd, you'll be left behind. And you're going to hear tomorrow about the tribulation. That is not a time period where you want to be on this earth at all. Who's involved with this? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord. So why then does this snatching away have to happen? Let me tell you now all about the Bema Seat of Christ. Why does this snatching away have to happen? It has to happen for several reasons. First and foremost, you're going to hear it a lot tomorrow. You're going to hear it off Pastor Matt about the Bema Seat. You're going to hear it off Pastor Boland about something, tribulation. And then Pastor Moore is going to talk to you about the second coming. And then in the night, you're going to hear it about the millennium. And it all starts with the snatching away. It all starts with the rapture. And when you think about it, why do we have to get caught up? Why do we have to go meet the Lord in the air? And the bottom line is this, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. This is the whole purpose. Christ died upon the cross so that we could be with him. Christ is coming back to receive us to himself so we can be with him. That's the whole point of why he died on the cross for us, so we could be with him. If you remember what he said to his disciples, that when he comes to receive them to himself, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's all about him. Also, we mentioned earlier that another reason for this snatching it away is so our bodies can be changed. Because these bodies, believe it or not, do not last forever. If Pastor Moore was to come up here and stand next to me, you would simply see a before and after picture. He used to have hair like Mike, mind you, my hair's starting to go a bit like your colour now. That's a bit frightening. But these bodies don't last forever. They get older and they get slower and they start to fail. Things start to go wrong with them. They don't last forever. But Jesus is going to give us a body that will last for all eternity. Jesus is going to give us a body where we'd be able to go into the heaven itself. We couldn't go in like this. We're not dressed. We're not prepared. But Paul said that corruption will put on incorruption. These bodies will be changed so they will be fit for heaven. And when you think about it, if Jesus died on the cross for us, he wants to spend that time with us. And that's what boggles my mind. I can't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ would want to spend any time, well, with any of us. Because we really don't deserve it. I wonder if you've ever... I know, I recognize some of you from a relationship seminar we had a couple of weeks ago. But if any of you have ever known someone that you love so much that you want to spend every waking moment with them. Boys, there will come a time when eventually you fall in love and you'll want to spend time with that person, and yes, you will endure hours of something called shopping. Read Genesis chapter 3, you'll understand what shopping is a result of. But you'll do that shopping because you love the person that you just want to spend time with them. I can't stand shopping. I hate it with a passion. It's the worst thing ever. You just drag from place to place. And women do this thing where they want to go and buy something. And they go to this one shop and they say, oh, I like that. And then you go to every single shop in that entire town. And the three towns preceding that town. And then you go back to the first shop, you saw the first thing, and buy that first item 12 hours later. A mango shop. And he goes, oh, I like that. I'll buy that. Job done. That's it. But boys, you will come a time when you will actually love someone enough to endure the hours of shopping. What am I trying to say? Jesus loves us that much that he wants to spend time with us. And this snatching away is part of that event, if you like, where the Lord Jesus Christ will take us to be with himself. And we'll forever be with the Lord. So when will this take place? We've looked at what it is. We've looked at who's involved. We've looked at why it takes place. Well, when will it take place? You know, lots of people have tried to put a date on when the rapture will happen. And guess what? Ta-da! We still heard it hasn't happened. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, no one knows the time or the hour. And we're not to put a date on it. If you think back to what Paul said, look at what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, then we which are alive and remain. He didn't say then you which are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord. He said then we which are alive and remain. What does that mean? It means that Paul expected the rapture to happen almost 2,000 years ago. It means that the rapture could happen at any moment. The rapture could happen tonight. the Lord Jesus Christ could descend from heaven. He could give us that shout, that trumpet could sound, and we could all be caught up to be with the Lord right now. The question is, would you be caught up or would you be left behind? Lots of people say the same thing. I'm too young to think about death. I'll become a Christian when I'm older. People already think the church is full of old people. I'll become a Christian when I'm older. Let me tell you a story about a family from our church. I had a phone call one day. Joe and I were driving home, and I had a phone call off one of the ladies from our church, and she just said this, "Pastor, they're dead. They're all dead." I said, what do you mean, they're dead? What had happened was a car had gone into the back of this lady's car and had pushed this car into the reservoir. Her mother, her husband, and her two boys were all killed in a moment. And that's what she says. She says, 1 minute we were taking in the views of a beautiful reservoir. The next minute, everyone was gone. We don't know when our time will be. We don't know when our time is up. The Bible says, boast not of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what's around the corner. We could leave this building tonight and that might be our final breath upon this earth. The question is, where will you go when you die? Because regardless of what the beliefs are in the world today, the Bible says this, you'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. And it depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ as to where you will spend eternity. The rapture could take place at any moment. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be left behind. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you were today, you'd go to a place called hell. People call it different things. People call it a Christless eternity. People call it, but it is what it is. It's a place of eternal punishment. And you might say, well, what kind of a cruel, wicked God would send people to hell? Well, that's the thing. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know what? If you didn't understand a single word that I've said because of the accent or because the topic is too confusing or because of what I said didn't make any sense, if you didn't understand anything, understand one thing. You must be born again. You must accept Christ as your Savior. If you've not understood anything else, then understand this. Our sins will separate us from God. We cannot go to heaven because of our sins. But Jesus died for our sins upon the cross. If you call upon his name, repentance towards God, faith in Christ, if you ask God to forgive you of your sins, and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, then the Bible says you'll be saved. When you die then, that family in the car, every single one of them knew the Lord Jesus Christ. The two boys had asked Jesus into their hearts, and I know where they are today. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know where they are. Where will you spend eternity when your time comes? Do you know him as your Savior? If you don't, then you must accept him before it's too late. What is the big deal about this thing we call the rapture, the snatching away? Well, it could happen at any time. And we need to be ready for it. I understand it's going to happen so quick, we can't exactly be waiting for it in terms of seeing it happen, but it means we need to be prepared. We need to have our hearts prepared. We need to be saved. We need to be Christians. We need to be born again. We need to be washed in the blood. We need anything else you want to call it. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you are saved, then you need to be busy. Because the rapture could take place at any moment, you know somebody who is lost. You know somebody who doesn't come to church. You know somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Be busy. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about church. Tell them, invite them, bring them, compel them. Because if the Lord returns at any moment, when he comes back, it'll be too late. And you'll see exactly what happens after the Lord comes back tomorrow morning. Let's pray.